Why don't we start? How about Revelation 3? We know that John penned Revelation, that Jesus visited John the Apostle. John had been arrested for preaching the gospel. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, set out there on an island where he was a prisoner, and Jesus came to him, and Jesus wasn't done with John. John's a pretty old guy at this point, but here he is. He's on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. It was a crime. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is speaking to John, and he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, John, write this: "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." I love that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would always keep your word and never deny your name. And Lord, we have a little strength too, but it's all from you. It's through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that today you would show us the open doors that might be before us. Lord, I pray that we'd be praying for open doors. Lord, I pray that you would open doors. And Lord, I pray that we would see the open doors before we realize how quickly they might close. We're at a time in history, Lord, where all the doors are about to close, I think. And Father, we just pray, open our eyes that we might see the open doors. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, where we're at and what we need to hear. And Lord, again, just bless all the things that are going to happen today, because, Lord, really in our hearts, we desire them to all bring glory to your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. I was thinking so much about open doors this week. And in the New Testament, if you think about it, an open door actually refers to an opportunity in ministry. And some of you have had open doors put before you for various reasons and so on. But in Acts 14:27, Paul and Barnabas, they'd gone out on mission trips, and they returned to Antioch, their sending church, so to speak. And they come back to Antioch, and they tell the people there in Antioch what's going on. And they tell him that God had opened a door for the gospel to the Gentiles, which for Jews back then was kind of startling. What? The Gentiles? But it's in their scripture. It's in the Old Testament that God was going to open the door to the Gentiles. And it's happened. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul is stopped in Troas, this town Troas, by the Holy Spirit. And he finds an open door there. And he knows that if there's an open door there to preach the gospel, then it's God who's opened the door. God did this. It's God's will for him to stay there and preach the gospel, even though in Paul's heart, he wants to continue on to Corinth. We're thinking the bigger town, the bigger city. I want to go there. There's lots more people, and I'm going to preach the gospel. He said, no. Why don't you stop in Troas first? That's where the door's open. Right now, the door's open there. Paul knows that it's Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He's the head of the church. So Jesus is the one who determines when and where the ministry is going to happen, when and where the door is going to open, how it's going to happen, where his people are going to serve. You know, if we looked at Acts 16, we don't have to, but we could see, read it later, the Holy Spirit directing Paul. He'll close this door. He'll open this door. He won't allow Paul to go this place. He'll allow Paul to go this place. And Paul eventually realizes the Holy Spirit's directing me here, and I'm going to go where the Holy Spirit leads. And you can see that really clear in Acts 16. So here, the Lord gave the church in Philadelphia, right here, a great opportunity for ministry. Usually an open door means the opportunity for evangelism. At least that's the way most of us think of it and everything. But there's a great opportunity for ministry. But could they take advantage of it? You know how maybe you've had an open door put before you at some time in your life, and you're like, yeah, you know, and you want to charge that door, but somewhere between there and going through the door, that little doubt hits you, and you're like, and you start getting a little nervous about it, and oh, it's an overwhelming, well, you know what? Not really, because Can they take advantage of this is the question here. Now, there are at least two obstacles to overcome. First of all, they need to overcome how little their strength is, that they have a lack of strength. You know, we have to realize we're just people, we're just men. Without the Lord, boy, we don't have anything going on, you know? Without the Lord, we're just out there. We're way out there. So first, their own lack of strength. And evidently, this was not a big church, and that's okay. And it wasn't a very strong church. But you know what this is? This is a faithful church. They're faithful. They may be little, they may be small, they may be weak, but they're faithful in what they're called to do. They're faithful in coming through or going through that door, or they will be anyway. So they're true to God's word. And listen, they are unafraid to bear his name. The two things that Jesus says here to John, tell Philadelphia that. I like this. When you think about it, they're true to God's word. They're not going to compromise it. They're not going to water it down. They're not going to change it because, oh, well, let's not talk about that sin today because that guy who tithes real heavy, he does that on a regular basis. No, they don't care about those things. They're going to teach it like it is, and they're not afraid to put God's name out there that it's Jesus Christ. He's God. He's the one we serve. He's the one who empowers us. It's all about him. They're not afraid of that. That's great. So they had endured some special testing, evidently, some trials. They've proved themselves faithful. And it's not the size or the strength of the church that determines the ministry. I've seen one man go out and start just a huge bonfire-type ministry. All it takes is one heart, really. So it's not the size of the church or anything like that that determines its ministry, but faith in the call and faith in the command of the Lord. God's commandments, again, I've said this a lot, God's commandments are his enablements. We don't understand that if we follow through on the commands, he's enabling as we go. He enables you to do those things that you need to do as you go forward and obey. Just as commanded, just get going and he will enable you. Sometimes the door is before you and we hesitate thinking, I got to get ready, I got to save, I got to... No, you know what? Go. God wants you sometimes to just get up and go and do it. Just be faithful. If Jesus opens a door, then he's going to make sure that you're able to go through it. You got to understand that. I've opened this door to you, Jim. I need to know in my heart, then he's going to enable me. I don't need anything but him. I've watched him open doors in my life and my family's life, and I've seen, almost in a vision, looking at the door, and I look down this great big corridor, and all the doors are flipping open. In so many ways, he's opened the door after door after door after door. Jim, it's open. Just keep going. His commandments are his enablements, and if he gives us that door, he'll make sure that you're able to walk through it. Now, the second obstacle was the opposition of the religious, you know, the elite religious. We are religious, you know, those types, that kind of thing. The Jews, too, the sects in the city that he faced, those in opposition to the belief in Christ, the gospel itself. This was really the opposition of Satan. It really is, because we don't battle against flesh and blood, do we? Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. But the believers here in Philadelphia, they were in a similar situation to the one that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians. There were all kinds of opportunities, but at the same time, there were all kinds of obstacles, too. And there always are. Unbelief, though, sees the obstacles, but faith sees the opportunities. You have to be in touch with the Lord. You have to be before the Lord. You have to be in his presence to continually keep getting the encouragement and the filling and everything so that you are seeing the opportunities and you're not seeing the obstacles. Or you see the obstacles, but you know that the one you serve can overcome these and you can do it through him. So faith sees the opportunities. Now, since the Lord holds the keys, he's in control of the outcome as well. Now, what do we have to fear then? You think about it, what do we have to fear? We're really fearful people when it comes down to it. Nobody can close the doors as long as Jesus keeps them open. But fear and unbelief and delay have hit the church in so many areas of ministry and everything. They have caused the church to miss so many God-given opportunities. And sometimes it's just sheer laziness. But before the Lord sent us, my family and I, to Canada, he'd been giving me a lot of scriptures. One night I went to an afterglow and I was given the word of prophecy. Someone spoke a word of prophecy. And I knew, I sat there forever just listening to that. Oh, it's for me. This is the verse he's given me all week long. And all of a sudden it just hits me. This is for me. And it hit me at this. I'd already gotten this a couple times before that. And here I get it at this meeting. And I hear this scripture. It's this one here. It's verse 8, which I'd already gotten a few times. Well, a few days later, I talked to my pastor and I said, I want to go up to Canada and pray. I want to pray in the town where we're going to be, you know, just right there outside Toronto, and seek the Lord all by myself. Great, go. So I went and I ended up in this place called Joshua Valley Park. And I'm sitting there and I'm sitting next to this little brook, you know, still water, and I'm sitting on this green bluff and it's just perfect. Everything's perfect. And I'm seeking the Lord and I got Isaiah 22, 22, and 23, which says this. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, this is speaking of Jesus. This is not speaking of me, and I knew that. This is speaking of Jesus. The door may open, but you know what? It all hangs on him. Look at, he's the nail in the sure place that this scripture is talking about. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just this one little guy, Lord, and I'm scared. And I'm coming up to this gigantic town. I'm the only one here, and you're showing me the door's wide open. And I know you're the nail. You're the nail in the sure place, and I'm going to hang everything on that nail. Well, I'm thinking of all that and everything. And actually, he's the door, too. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's where it starts and he's where it ends. So we moved. We moved up there. You know, I started the Bible study. We moved up there. Everything we had, it was quite an adventure. It doesn't take you very long before you're reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. This is another door. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many, adversaries. Well, I got that one too, right away, pretty quickly. Many adversaries. Fred laughs because he knows there are many adversaries. And it's a great verse, and I always put that verse with Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus' message to the church in Philadelphia. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. And he doesn't even say, get going through it. He says, I've set before you an open door. There it is. What are you going to do about it? Yeah, there may be many adversaries. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to hang your being on me, the nail in the sure place? Well, behold, I've set before thee an open door. You know what? Paul says, yep. But with that, I have a great opportunity to do effective work here, even though there may be many who oppose me. There may be many. So much happened up there when we moved up there, and we stayed up there for 7 years. We became church planters. I was sure that after 7 years, a great big door was going to fly open. The Lord gave me 7 years. 7 years, and I thought, then there's going to be a great big door. Actually, he opened a door to go back here. And at first, I was like, no, I want to see this to the end. He's like, I've opened a new door. Are you going to go through that door? Yeah, we are. Well, so much happened up there that at times I felt like help was never going to come. You know, I thought that help would come in a lot of different areas, and it never did. And you feel very alone, and you have waves and waves of opposition at times. We faced situations that were like, just seemed impossible to take on. And we were church planting, so. But before we moved, I happened one day to pick up an old Schofield Bible. I still have it. It's in my office. I was at a garage sale in Farmbrook. I was working as a pastor at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes. I'm over there in Farmbrook, and I'm walking through the various garage sales and everything. And I pick up this Scofield Bible, over 100 years old. It's sitting in a crate in a guy's front yard, thrown in there with a bunch of junk. And I pick it up. What do you want for this? 50 cents. I'm like, sure, 50 cents. I mean, it's an old Scofield with the old notes and everything. It's over 100 years old. And I'm thinking, great, 50 cents, right? Well, later, on a day where I thought, oh, I've really messed up. Lord, I've really messed up. Have I closed the door? Lord, have I blown it? Did I close the door up here? Is something wrong? What's going on? We went through some trials that were like really, really, it was day by day by, are we going to even be here tomorrow? Are we going to be able to get groceries this week? Things like that, right? Have I blown it? Well, I happened to pick up that Bible and an old tract fell out of the Bible. So I reach over and I pick up the tract. It fell out and, I didn't even know it was in there. I pick up the tract, it's from 1945, and I'm looking at this thing, and it's yellow and everything, and it's crinkled. It blew me away because it was entitled The Church of the Open Door, and I just get goosebumps again, but it was what I needed at that time. Remember that scripture, Jim? Do you remember that? And I'm kind of discouraged, and he shows me the door is still open. I thought I'd closed it. Eventually, he showed me, okay, you're claiming verse 8, but read verse 7 with verse 8, Jim. Read them both together. And it says, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. He's saying, that's me. That's me, Jim, remember? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Not even you. I was like, yes. Okay, now what? Okay, I didn't shut the door. I understand, Lord. And, things did, a lot of good things did happen up there. But he showed me that you're just a man. And these three verses I found to be true in any ministry that God has ever given to anyone. And I think it's very true today that there are many adversaries. And if you step out for the Lord, you're going to find that. You're going to find a lot of adversaries. Any man who's going to stand for the word of God is going to have many enemies. It's just the way it is. I got into ministry and I thought, everybody loves me and I'm going to love everybody. Surprise. No, it's not the way it is. So anybody who's going to stand for the word of God has many enemies. And that's the experience of Paul. And that's been my experience too. The Lord gave us these verses coming back this way, too, to come back here to the United States. Now, I didn't want to at first. Lord, I don't want to go through this door. I want to see this to the end. But he gave me so many verses to come back here that he made it absolutely clear. But the Lord opens the door. No man can shut it, not even you, not even I. And he gives you new ones all the time. If you're praying this and you're looking, will you respond to this one? Will you leave that because I want you to and go through that door? Well, I want to, like Paul, I want to go to Corinth. Yeah, I know. But I want you to go to Troas first. That's where the doors open. So it's very true today, too. That's what Paul experienced, Well, and I just say praise God for that. If we're really open to it, he'll put those open doors before you. On Wednesday nights, I've been saying he raises the bar. Sometimes that bar is that next door that you've got to go through. And I find that he keeps putting bars before me. I talked about the Jordan, and he keeps putting things across before me. But he keeps putting open doors before me. And sometimes the open doors are somebody, Jim, I want you to go talk to that guy over there right now. Are we ready to do that? Can we say, God's got an open door for me right there? That guy who's sitting at that table and looks like he's hungover and he can't afford anything to eat and he's nursing that cup of coffee and he looks like, use your imagination. Will you go talk to that guy? I know he stinks. I know he smells. Will you go talk to him? There's an open door there. How would you say no to that? It might be the door of salvation for this guy. Boy, we need to be ready for these things. Well, why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 4. I think, Lord willing, we'll finish Colossians today. But in chapter 3 last week, it was all about Christ being the fullness of God. Really? And he's poured out in our lives. He's poured out in life through believers. He wants to be poured out to somebody else through you. Isn't it a great way to look at it? Jesus wants to partner with us. He wants to get us so involved that he wants to use you to love somebody else, to reach somebody else, to minister to somebody else. I like that. He wants to share with us in what he's doing. So our thoughts and our affections better be heavenly. It was one thing that we saw. And our living is to be holy, obviously. And that's what he continues to say here in chapter 4. If you look at verse 1, he's continuing to talk to masters or employers. He says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You know what I find interesting? The guy who's the corporate executive dude and he's way up here, if he makes it to heaven, he's going to be just like everybody else. He's not going to be any more special up there than anybody else. If you're in charge, I believe the spirit-filled boss has to use his authority and power and justice and grace in a way that's never threatening, never being abusive, and never being inconsiderate. Sounds tough. You know what? Not with Jesus. To be that kind of guy, to have authority and power with justice and with grace, continuing to realize that we have a heavenly master who's impartial. If you're in charge of people, you need to be aware of how we treat people that are under us, people that might serve us, people who work for us or whatever. Again, it's not the outward. You know, God focuses on the inward. God looks at the heart. We here on the planet, we're looking at the guy on the outside. Oh, he's important. He's rich. He's the president. He's the this. He's won an Oscar. He's won the MVP. You know, they won the Stanley Cup, you know, and on the outside, big deal. On the inside, what are they like on the inside? God sees that. And I wondered, what if God could turn us all inside out today? Not in a gross way. You know what I mean? so that everybody we went up to, we knew what they were really thinking. Gee, that guy's really bald. Or, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? That you could really hear what their heart is really saying on the inside. I think that with God looking on the heart, the guy who thinks he's really important because he's the boss, well, he's not that important. He needs to realize continually that he has a heavenly master who's impartial. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, we've read of Paul's support of the Colossian church through his prayers for them. Paul prayed for everybody that he ever met. And their lives and ministries, like ours, are going to continue to prosper through continued diligence in prayer. And not just Paul's prayer, their own prayers. Prayer on their part, too. Now, that old Greek word translated continue here, it's a word that's built on the root meaning to be strong. Strongly continue. It always means really sticking to it. Will you stick to prayer? Will you continue in prayer? You know, it's a battle. And you guys know, it's a battle. You know, everything wants to conflict with your prayer life. Stuff starts happening. Something sounds more interesting. The doorbell's ringing, the phone, just whatever. All these things are happening. It means to be strong and really stick to it. Stick with it. Never stopping is what it means. Is our prayer life like that? In this passage, it means persistence, and it means intensity, like the intensity of something that is really, really hot. That's what it means, like great heat. So this kind of prayer is important, but it doesn't come easy, does it? Some of you know, some of you are prayer warriors. You know how hard it is to continue like this steadfast in prayer. Fervency in prayer means great effort. It means steadily applied. It has to be. It's also being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, vigilant here means watching, like watching diligently, like your life depends on it. You're a guy who's on the guard tower, that kind of watching. And you're looking for the enemy, that kind of watching. Steadfast in prayer, but always do it with thanksgiving for the great things that God has done. You know, and I say this a lot, if you can't sit down and thank God for a half an hour, I mean, I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying time it. But if you couldn't sit down and thank God for at least a half an hour, then maybe God hasn't done a whole lot in your life, or you're just not awake. I mean, the great things that he's done. Vigilant, literally, the Greek means, again, watching and wakeful. It also means all the time, all the time. So Paul's telling them not to go to sleep when they pray. And he means it figuratively and physically, too. He does. Sometimes because of the tiredness of our body or our mind, we struggle against sleep when we pray. I know, I've sat down to pray, and man, I'm going to pray. And I wake up 20 minutes later, and I'm like, what happened? Because you get tired. Sometimes we're tired. Our mind and our body, we struggle against sleep when we're trying to pray. But man, there's maybe we set aside a time, but all of a sudden we figure there's a really good game on right now. There's a really good program on right now. Or, you know, oh, I should get on Facebook, you know, or something, whatever. Or my hobby. Oh, I need to get a little time with my hobby. I need to play with that toy. I invested a lot of money in that toy. I need to go play with that. It's all of a sudden you're awake, whereas you were just asleep when you were thinking about prayer. I know we're all like that. Other times we pray as if we're asleep and our prayers simply sound and feel tired and sleepy. Oh, Lord, I want to pray for Dave. What does he need again? Let me think. What does he need? And then our prayer's like, Lord, help me. You know, we're awake then. We're awake when we need it. Oh, Lord, help me out. I'm going to pray for Dave. Whatever he needs, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. You know, we do that kind of stuff. Prayer should be mingled with praise, though. You know what? Three things. You're praying. Think intercession. Number one, intercession, which automatically to me means I'm not praying for me. Intercession. Number two, watching for answers too. Watch for how the Lord answers your prayer, because that's going to encourage you to pray more. I love to point out to kids, did you see how God did that? Did you see God answered your prayer? Which should spur them on to pray even more. And then number three, thanksgiving, no matter what the answer is. I've prayed before and I've got an answer I didn't like. The scriptures tell us to thank God for the answer, to thank God that he listened to you. I don't like this answer. No, that's not the answer that we give to him. We're to thank him. You know, he answers prayers in ways that we don't expect many times. So no matter what the answer is, verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So this is interesting. Do you notice this? Paul's prayer. He doesn't say, Lord, get me out of here, because he's in jail still. He doesn't. He prays that the word will go forth from there. That's important. He's praying with God's mind, you know, the mind of Christ. He's thinking of the Lord. If we wrote this, we'd probably say, please get me out of here, Lord. I hate this place. I hate prison. I'm important. If we wrote this, we'd say something like that. But Paul says, my desire is that God's word will go forth from here and that those around me will really see that Christ lives in me and the gospel needs to go out. I just say, wow. You know, because that's the way to pray. Most of the time we pray little prayers like, Lord, help me. Lord, get me out of here. And if they don't seem to work, we stop praying. Instead of learning what prayer really is, or instead of learning what prayer actually is. God bless you. Prayer isn't for us to get God to see things our way, but rather for us to get to see things his way. We think we're trying, Lord, you need to do this. Lord, we need, Lord, you gotta. No, and he wants us to sit with him through prayer and see it his way. Pray according to his will. I heard this story of a lady who she comes home to her house and there's a burglar in her house. And the burglar throws her in the closet and he rips the phone off the wall and everything. And he keeps her in the closet and all that. Well, she drops to her knees and she asks the guy, can I pray for you? And she says, listen, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and I forgive you. And she's praying, you know. She prays. Well, the burglar stopped and he apologizes for everything. And he yells out to his partner in the truck, listen, we got to put everything back. This lady's a Christian. We can't do this to her. She started to pray. She kept on praying. They put everything back that they'd already taken from her. The guy gave her the gun. He took the bullets out first. I think she had an NRA sticker on her front door. But he hands her the gun. They put everything back. We can't do this. She's a Christian. And he walks out the door. Now, she could have prayed, Lord, get me out of here. But she prayed like Paul. She asked, can I pray for you? You know, this blew me away, this story, this lady. See, she sees this tremendous miracle happen because she prays the way that Paul would pray. She prays the way that Jesus would pray. She prays for the guy. She's not praying for herself, even though she thinks she might be in danger. And all my stuff is just going out the door. She prays for this guy. Can I pray for you? You see that prayer, that kind of prayer is in harmony with the heart of God. And you know it's got to be because you know what Jesus prayed from the cross. He could have prayed, Father, get me off this thing. He said, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And he prayed for those who put him on the cross. He prayed for humanity. He prayed for those people that were spitting on him. He prayed for the guy who put the nails through his hands. He didn't pray, get me out of here. Luke 23, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. There's much to learn here then, isn't there, about prayer. The principle and the rightness of what Paul's modeling here as he prays, not to get out of prison, but to have boldness and wisdom in all situations. That's amazing. Even though Paul's in chains for his faithfulness to the gospel, he knew that he had to speak it in a way that it came across clearly. He's praying for that. Lord, I want it to come across so it can be understood, so it can come across in a right way. He prays for boldness. I want to speak it that it would be clearly understood. He wants prayer that he would continue to make the gospel clear and evident. He wants the Holy Spirit to speak through him. He wants to do it so that people get saved, even if it means more chains. See, he's praying and the answer might mean, well, I want you to stay where you are, Paul. The open door is right there in that cell. I want you to stay there and evangelize the prison. I want the prisoners to know you, the guards, the soldiers. Doors can be opened anywhere, even in prison. You know, and I wonder how many soldiers and jailers got saved. I think a lot of them. I think most of them. You know, when we were in Canada again, I thought about doors. See, I got this scripture and I'm thinking, doors, let's go. And it was a wonderful time. We met a lot of wonderful people. Actually, some of them are here. And it was great. It really was. But I thought about doors as far as this new church that we planted. They're open. God, I can't wait to see what you have in store for us and everything. But you know what? The doors were open. But listen, God put me in the middle of 400 kids every day. Every day. 400 kids. And they loved me, you know. I mean, I just had this opportunity to tell all these kids about Jesus. I was asked to speak in front of the whole school. I was asked to do Bible studies in classrooms. I mean, every door was flung open. Everywhere. I was the counselor to the teachers. I mean, I'm like, wow, I didn't expect any of this stuff. Doors were open like crazy. Middle of 400 kids. He put me on doorsteps at night. Guy in a fellowship. It's really hard to get a job up there for an American. A guy in the fellowship had me delivering pizzas. He owned a Domino's. So every night I found myself on, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 doorsteps a night. There I am. The doors are opening, you know? I'll tell you what. It was amazing how many people I ended up talking about Jesus about. Here's your pizza. And by the way, you know, do you know about Jesus? People would open their doors because I had a pizza in my hand. But there were people from at least 17 countries living on our street. That was amazing to me. Anyway, that's a lot of doors. But he does what he says he'll do. God does. So not only are we not praying in harmony with the heart of God, we also expect him to do it this way, or we expect him to do it this way. And that almost guarantees that he's not going to do it either way. You know, he's going to do it his way. You know, when we expect him to do it like this or that, it pretty much guarantees that he won't. He opens the doors, you know, and we have to go through them. And there may be new ones all over. He wants to open those doors. And God will always open a door for the word so that you can speak the mystery of Christ. if you're willing. And this door might close soon. This door might close due to persecution. The way things are going, and if we're here long enough, it will happen. If we're here long enough, I don't know how long we're going to be here, but if we're here long enough, they won't allow us to preach anymore. They won't allow me to do my job. They may even come to my house and open that door and take me away. If we're here long enough, that's the way it's going. Or the Lord might come back. So either way, the door is not open for a long time. We could look at this. The door's open. We need to go through it. The door to evangelize. That guy you work next to, God bless you. That guy you work next to, the door's only going to be open for a little while. What if it closed tomorrow and you go, oh, it's too late? So we have to look around and we have to ask ourselves, who do we know who's going to get locked out? Who's going to be behind the other side of the door when it closes? In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now that door we open. We open that door. He will never force that door open. We have to open that door. The doorknob is on our side. It's up to us. He'll never force that one open because it's the doorknob or it's the door to your heart. But you have to open it daily. Hourly, maybe. You know what? You don't open this door once. You open this door every day. See, you've opened the door once when you came to Christ, when you got saved, sure. And people think this is a verse that has completely everything to do with salvation. This has got completely everything to do with Jesus, period. You need to open this door all the time. You need to open this door. Some of you need to open this door every 5 minutes. Lord, I can't make it another 5 minutes. Not just once. And he could use you to help open that door in somebody else's heart if you ask him to open doors for you to share. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This verse gets me because mainly this refers to unbelievers. You know that believers are called to live in such a way that they establish the credibility of the Christian faith and make the most of evangelistic opportunities. Are we doing that? Are we really taking advantage of the opportunities before us? Think of what people do. I was thinking of this yesterday. The energy, the time, the effort, the sweat, the passion that they put into the things that they're into. And they have no redeeming quality whatsoever. Think of it. No redeeming value. And they gotta do their own thing, but it's not for the Lord. They put so much in. I watch some of those people and go, wouldn't it be great if they only got into, I don't know, Sunday school. I'm just saying, for an example, the effort and time and passion they put into what they do, and there is absolutely no redeeming value in that whatsoever. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Oftentimes, they're wasting the gifts that God has given them in the doing of all that stuff, too. But they got to do their own thing. They're so busy, there's no redeeming value. And time is running out. See, this is what I think maybe I'll just wait till we're all done talking. But this is what I think that everybody as a pastor that I know of wants to accentuate right now. Time is running out. Everybody I talk to, it's the same thing. And when I sit down and I talk to the Lord, he puts this feeling upon my heart that's like crushing. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. And you know what? I know people don't want to listen, and I know they want to sit through sermons and talk to each other, and they don't want to, you know, take what they hear for them that's convicting them and take it home and apply it to them, because that doesn't go for me. I'm not like that, not really. You know what? I'm telling you guys, we're running out of time. He says, let your speech be always with grace. You know what? And we know from Ephesians 4 what this means. It means speaking about what's spiritual. It means speaking about what's wholesome, what's fitting, what's kind, what's sensitive, what's purposeful, what's encouraging, gentle, truthful, what's loving, what's thoughtful. And you know what? I'll be the first one in line to say, boy, I wish that was me. Boy, I wish those things were coming out of my mouth all the time. Because people are watching us as Christians and what comes out of our mouth and how it sounds and everything. He says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And, you know, just like salt, it not only flavors food, but it prevents corruption. It preserves food, too. A Christian's speech should be a blessing to others, but it also should be a purifying influence within the decaying society of this world that we're living in. Plus, salt makes people thirsty. Jesus tells us to be salt. Do you make people thirsty for the living word, for the water of the word, for the living water? Do you make people thirsty? Does your life, are you being salt and they're getting thirsty by watching you for what you've got? Is there something in you, anything in you that they're thirsty about? Or are they just looking at you like, I think that guy's a Christian. I'm not really sure. Nobody should ever say that about you. That dude, he's Christian. Are we making anybody thirsty for the water of the word or for what we have? And are we prepared too, if you look at this, are we prepared to answer others' questions? Think about this. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got some questions on creation. Are you ready? How can I get saved? Are you ready? Take a topic. A cult guy comes up to you and goes, can you prove through the scripture that Jesus said he's God? Would you go, call my pastor? Or you know, go online. Or what would you say? Are you ready? Think about these things. He says, All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, the Colossian Christians, they didn't know who Tychicus was, but he was going to carry this letter to them, though. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. And these are great qualities which Tychicus possesses here. Paul's saying this. This must be, some guy whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Tychicus here, he's sent to Colossae, and he's going to report to the believers there how Paul is doing, and then he's going to go back to Paul and he's going to tell Paul how they're doing. So this shouldn't be surprising, really, because Paul not only was a soul winner, Paul made a lot of friends. Paul was the kind of guy that he made a lot of friends too. He didn't just get people saved and move on. He retained these friendships. So he made a lot of friends. And when you read his letters, you're going to find out there's about more than 100 people that he sends greetings to. In verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now Onesimus, if you've read Philemon, he plays a key role in the book of Philemon. He was a runaway slave who ended up in prison as a cellmate of Paul. And you end up in a cell with Paul, you're going to get the gospel. So this guy, he ends up getting saved, and then he was released, and he turns out to be a faithful friend and minister. And if you read Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon and says, you got to forgive Onesimus because now he's not only your runaway slave, he's a brother. He says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Now Aristarchus, he's another fellow prisoner with Paul. He's a friend. Marcus is John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, the son of his sister. So John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was pretty young when he first met Paul. But if you remember, when Mark left Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, because of that Paul and Barnabas, Paul didn't want to take Marcus along on the second missionary journey. So Barnabas and Paul kind of butted heads on this, and they split up. And Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And I wondered when I taught this if this was the Lord, because now there's two teams going out, not just one. There's two teams, very effective teams, and they end up still remaining friends and everything. But Paul ends up on, wrong in his judgment of John Mark. Some say that Mark wasn't ready. I don't know. He grew. We know that he grew. But the point is made, or should be made, that the boy made good. And Paul acknowledges that here. Paul says, don't reject him like I did. Receive him. But in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul mentions John Mark again to Timothy, and he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. I like that. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So Justice, Marcus, Aristarchus, Onesimus were all huge blessings to Paul. They're fellow helpers, they're fellow missionaries, fellow evangelists, they're brothers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Epaphras, I like this. Epaphras was a diligent prayer warrior. Laboring here means like giving birth, meaning his prayers, going through the pain, bringing forth prayer. That's how he prayed. He labored in prayer. It was like giving birth. Sometimes that's what it takes. Do you ever feel like not praying and you labor through it anyways? You know, I know I'm not the only one who starts praying and gets distracted and gives into the list of all the things, you know, that to tend to first. I don't think I'm the only one who does that, but, well, Epaphras did it. He didn't do that. He labored in prayer till the breaking through came. You know, think about it. Till the birth of renewal, till revival in the hearts of the people that he was praying for. Luke, verse 14, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. This is the only passage that really tells us that Luke was a physician. This is where we get it from. Luke, he was the author of the Gospel of Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. He was a physician. He wrote the two letters to a man named Theophilus, Acts and Luke, and it's believed that Theophilus was his master. A lot of times back then, the doctor wasn't the doctor that he is today, the physician. He was more like a slave. He worked for a family. So this was Theophilus's physician. Totally different thing. But he was, and you can tell that his books are written with a more scientifical, analytical mindset that might come with somebody who's a physician. And they have the kind of detail that a physician would be interested in. Now, here's an interesting point. Paul could heal people miraculously. He did. He could. God gave him that power sometimes. But he had a physician with him when he traveled. Does this mean Paul lacked faith? He brought a doctor with him? No. Because if you think about it, it's God's will who heals and when the healing comes and how it happens. There were times Paul needed a doctor. Paul prayed for himself to get healed, I'm sure, but it didn't always happen. He had that doctor with him. I'm sure he prayed for people to get healed and they didn't, and Luke ministered. It's up to God. God can use doctors. He can use medicine. Now, nothing positive is said about Demas, only that he greets the Colossian Christians, and they probably know who he was. But in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, he's mentioned with Paul's fellow laborers. But this is interesting. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the last mention of this man, Demas, Paul says that Demas left him having loved this present world. So he took off to Thessalonica. He quit. He quit on Paul. He went back to the world. That's sad. That's the last mention of this guy. Now, the six guys who greet the Colossians were connected with Paul in Rome during the time he's under house arrest there in his custody prior to appearing on trial before Caesar. So this shows that during his imprisonment, unlike the later one that's described in 2 Timothy, Paul, even though he was chained up, could have visitors. Paul could have people come and visit him. He enjoyed the occasional company of a bunch of friends and associates. He says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. This man opened his home to the study of the word. I'll tell you what, you ever do that, you're in for a blessing. You open your home to the study of the word. Really? But you know what? Look at this. The church in his house. This is a great little phrase because if you have a family, you have a church too. Your church is your family. Are you guys having little services at home? You know what I do? I get the Bible out while we're having meals. We do a little Bible study. It's church. My family's our little church at home. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul's telling them to share this letter with the church in Laodicea, and then Laodicea can pass their letter on to you for you guys to read it. Now, we don't have that Laodicean letter today, but we know from reading through Revelation that Jesus warned the Laodiceans, man, you guys are lukewarm. You're lukewarm, and I'd rather spit you out of my mouth than have to deal with you. Because lukewarm is like, you ever have lukewarm coffee? you know, or lukewarm Coke or, well. So it must have been, that letter must have been written by Paul to the Laodiceans at this time here. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Something was going on with Archippus here. I don't know what it was. I don't know if there's anything wrong, but Paul says, God gave you an open door, man. Go through it. Do what God has told you. And I think we need to hear this too. To do whatever it is that God has told us to do. Are there any open doors before you that you're looking at and you're hesitant or you don't know what to do or you don't really know what the Lord has? Well, I think the idea is to keep on with whatever it is that he's laid on our hearts individually, whatever he's laid on our hearts corporately, in order to bring it to completion. You know what? Speaking to a couple yesterday, they're way out west. And last week, their biggest fear, I said, God's going to take care of it. And they called me yesterday, and that's gone. Miraculously, it's fixed. They're blessed. Now they're onto the new one, you know. Like, their biggest fear just got conquered, and now they got a series of little ones. And I just said, look at this as you're on an adventure. God's got you on an adventure. Haven't you seen how he's taken care of everything? Every little door you keep stepping through, God's there with you. You just got through the biggest door, and now you got this next door, and now you're worried about that. Look back. Do you see what happened there? And they're like, yeah, that's a good way to look at it. And I think we need to do that too. We need to hear this. Whatever he's told us to do. He says, verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, you notice in Paul's letters, grace at the beginning, grace at the end. Paul dictated most of his letters. The letter to Galatians was kind of pretty much written with his own hand and everything. Here he gives his signature to the letter which he dictated. And this is the second time Paul says, remember my bonds. He's saying, pray for me. And it's not a play for sympathy, but it's you know, I mean, he wants to pray that the gospel goes out. But you know what he's also saying here? Pray for me in my bonds. He's saying that it's a basis for his authority too. You know, just because I'm in prison doesn't mean get lazy. Just because I'm not there with you or I can't travel and get over there, don't get lazy. Don't get hesitant. I'm in bonds, yeah, but do this. He says, grace be with you, amen. So this is an awesome letter that we've read. This really is, I've really enjoyed this book. This is an incredible letter that we've read. Paul wrote to a church that he'd never visited, but he knew many of these people. And he'd led them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles have this or a variation thereof, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. In other words, it's dictated by Paul, it was penned by Timothy, and it was sent by Tychicus and Onesimus. Awesome letter. Next week, 1 Thessalonians. So look up. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and these men that were faithful. Lord, may we be faithful to whatever you call us to do. Lord, may we not only go through the open doors you put before us, but continually pray for more. Lord, the doors are going to close. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to pray like Epaphras did, to preach like Paul did. Lord, maybe it's not crowds we need to stand in front of, but maybe, Lord, it's just our family or someone at work or whoever it might be, Lord. Whatever the door is at the time you put it before us, may we be faithful. Lord, we pray that you would bless this day. We pray, Lord, you'd go before us and bless the food that we're about to receive. We thank you for all the hands that made it. And Lord, I pray you would absolutely anoint and bless and just cause us to have a great time of fellowship as we sit down to dine together. Bless us, Father, today. And Lord, watch over those who couldn't be here, the sick people, and Lord, those that are traveling. And Father, bless our travel as well. In Jesus' name, amen.